down the hallway on the right of the sanctuary as you exit. For the visitors who are among us, please join us for the fellowship luncheon. There will be an elder in the prayer chapel after church. So if you have any special needs or you want to pray with an elder, please feel free to do that. There will be a sundown evening worship today. And again, this is going to be in the fellowship hall. We used to have them here in the chapel, but we are trying to save on cooling and heating expenses. So now we're having them in the fellowship hall. So please be there. It's going to be exciting. Elder Lester Bennett is going to be leading out, and whenever he leads out, you know you're going to have fun. So please attend. There are lots of announcements in the bulletin, and instead of going to them, I'd like to advise you to pull out your bulletin and review the announcements. It is now time for the children's offering. So the children in the house, please stand up, come forward, pick up a basket, and let's collect some offering for the kids. Given the children's story to them. Okay, kids, it's now time for children's story, so please bring the baskets forward. And Aunt Helen Ha is going to be giving us the children's story today. So, children, please come forward. It's time for children's story.
Hey, why don't you scoot all down here in one spot, and then you can see better. Come on, Declan and Daphne, scoot over. Have any of you people gone camping this summer? Have you gone camping yet? Who has not ever gone camping? Some have never gone camping. There's all kinds of camping. Who has a trailer? Some have trailers, some have motorhomes. Some just like to sleep in their sleeping bags on the ground. That's what we used to do. And the very first time I ever went camping was so long ago, I didn't even have a backpack. And we had to put our blanket on the ground and put all of our stuff in it and tie a rope around it. And then we had little loops in the rope, and that was what we used for a backpack. Come sit down here, okay? Come on. Come. Sit down. Don't wander around, because I'm telling a story. I don't like kids that wander when I tell stories. Okay. This story is really about my mother. And she lived up in Oregon when she was a girl. There was five brothers and sisters, and her father had a plumbing shop. He was a plumber. We have a plumber back here, and he would go around and fix people's water pipes that broke, and they had a store, and Mom worked in the store. And one day he got very, very sick. Dad got very sick. And he had an illness called diphtheria, and he couldn't work. And it got worse and worse, and they didn't know if he would live. And so he couldn't go out and work, couldn't do his plumbing. Pretty soon there was no money. And then even after he got well, they had a lot of trouble. So they decided they better move to California. They thought, well, if we move to California, there might be more work. Now, I know that Declan's been to Oregon, huh? They lived in Grants Pass, Oregon. And they had to travel here, but they didn't have big moving vans, and they didn't have trailers and cars. Those things weren't even here yet. So they had to travel like this, in a wagon. So what do you put in a wagon? What? Yeah, you have to have food, but I'll tell you what you can't put in the wagon. You can't put all of the things that you own. You can't take your table and chairs and your bed and your dresser and all your toys and everything that you have in your house, because it won't fit. It just won't fit. So they had to decide what they wanted to take. And one thing they took was this big old trunk that had all their clothes and things in it. And right now that big old trunk sits at the top of my stairs at home. I still have the trunk. And so they had to pick just one toy. What one toy would that be? And they thought about it. And all the kids were kind of excited, because it was like they were going camping. This would be kind of fun, to ride in a wagon on and on every day and sleep out at night. And one girl, she decided she would take what she wanted the most, which was her doll. And I still have her doll. She has new hair. But see how she has leather legs and her knees have a little slice in them so they'll bend? And that was the one thing she took. They started out down the road with the horses pulling the wagon. And first it was really fun. But then as they went on and on, they finally got to where the mountains got higher and steeper. And if you go down our freeway now, it's big and wide, huh? Really wide, and two cars can go each way, and that's how the highway is that goes up to Oregon now. But then it was just a dirt road, and it was so narrow that sometimes only one wagon could go around the curve in the mountains. And so you'd stop and listen. You'd listen and see if you heard another wagon coming. And then Dad would call out and he'd say, "Wagon coming," and then he'd go around the corner. And when it was really steep, all the kids had to get out and walk because it was so hard for the horses to pull all that uphill. And when they went down a really steep part, they had to do the same thing. And pretty soon it wasn't so much fun anymore, because they had to walk every day, and they were all dirty, and there was no nice bath to take, because maybe there wasn't any water where they were. And they had to carry the water that they had until they found more water. And sometimes the food wasn't as good. And they had a pet pigeon, and his name was Pete. And they took Pete along, and Pete had a cage on top of the wagon. And they would turn him loose, and he'd fly along. And sometimes he'd fly, and he'd sit on the wagon. And sometimes every night he came back, and they'd lock him up in the cage at night. And Pete came with them all the way to California. Eventually, Pete was so old and tired that he died up here between Sacramento and Lodi, and he's buried along the eucalyptus trees along the highway somewhere. But anyway, so every day this is what they had to do. Then, one night, when they decided they would camp, Mom took out her big old frying pan, and Dad took the horses down and tied them where there's some grass. And Mom took out her frying pan. And this was her frying pan. It's so heavy. Declan, see if you can hold this frying pan. Oh, is that heavy? That is really heavy. And she cooked her beans in it and her potatoes in another pan. And then pretty soon they looked, and down the road, they saw this man coming. He was walking along really slow back where they had been. But he didn't come up to their wagon. He camped way down the road a ways. And there was a little bit of water there in a stream. And he took some wood and he built a little fire. And he had this old can, and he got some water out of the stream, and he put the can on the fire, and he got hot. And then he dumped some coffee in it. He started boiling this coffee in this water, and that's all he had. He didn't have anything else to eat. So Mom, she takes out one of her pans, and this is a pan that they had too. This is a funny metal pan. You know who has this now is Dwight, the other storyteller. I went and stole it from his house last night. And Mom said, here, take this plateful of food down and give it to that man, because he doesn't have anything to eat. And so they carried it down there and gave it to him, and pretty soon he washed it out in the stream, and he brought them the pan back. And he said, oh, thank you so much for this food. I haven't had anything to eat for 2 days. And so see what a kind thing they did? And they were kind of hungry a lot of times, too, because they didn't have a lot of food, but they shared. And that's what we should do in life, is learn how to share and be kind to people that need our help. Okay, thank you.
Hello. These new microphones, I haven't used these, so I didn't know what the mute was or was not. I'd like to say thank you and welcome to English Oaks Church. We really appreciate you coming out today. It's an opportunity for you to take a little bit of time before our service gets completely started and take the pew card in front of you and fill those out, check mark anything that's important to you you'd like us to follow up on for you. We can do that. I'd like to also tell you about a new program that we have here in our church. It is officially determined as the new young adult group. It's a group from 18 to 25 year olds, and we're meeting right over here in the parents' room, which doesn't exactly go, but that's where we're meeting for right now. Every Sabbath, we're going to meet there, and then our first activity is going to be Friday evening, this next Friday evening. We're going to have a big barbecue for those people that want to go, that are in that age group, and we'll have a good time. So you can either email me if you're in that group or you know somebody that's in that group at john@johngmccann.com. I think that's easy enough to remember, john@johngmccann.com. We'll get you the address, we'll get you the times, we'll get you all the things, and of course, next week, come on over here. With that, we'll have our scripture for today. We're going to read from Matthew 21, verse 43. It says, therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who produce fruit. It's a little note from the word to tell us to go out and do something with our lives. You'll want to email me at john@johngmccann.com for more information. I don't know the exact time. All right. And let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our song service. Dear Father God, we just come to you this morning, and we thank you for giving us a place to worship and the freedom to do so. I just pray that you would work through us and this church to be able to reach out to those people that are wondering why they should be with you or wondering why they should be coming to church. Allow us to produce fruit, Lord, that we might be able to be in your kingdom. I just pray that you would be with the service today and let it to go according to your will. And I pray in your name. Amen. And with that, we'll stand for the singing of Shine, Jesus, Shine.
Shining in the midst of the darkness, shining, Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us, set us free by the truth you now bring us, shine on me, shine on me, shine, Jesus, shine.
Forevermore. Happy Sabbath. It's a good day to rest, isn't it? I don't know about you guys, but it's been a long week after going to work and football and school starting up. And with school starting up, that means Christian Club will be there. The first week of school, first Tuesday. And as the representative of Tokay, as the treasurer, I'm really excited this year for all the things that are going to happen this year. Like the Willie, the ghetto preacher, will be coming back. Pizza and Prayer will be back. And we have a whole new staff. Like, we've got a new freshman as president who will be who's very creative. And we're going to have so many new things this year, so I'm really excited. So the offering is for the school budget for Lodi Academy, Lodi Elementary. But also remember, there are other places that need your money and your help. And that your money is affecting people all over Lodi, not just the schools. So can the deacons please stand? Bow your heads for prayer, please. Lord, thank you for giving us such a wonderful Sabbath day, a day we can rest and worship you, a day where we can throw our worries to the side and lay our burdens on you and rely on you. Please help our schools and our country and the economic situations, and help each and every one of us so that we may be more focused on you and not worry about all our worries and our little trials and our tribulations. Please be with us always and just stand by our side and have a hand on us and let us know it's okay. And be with us when the good times come along and when we have our doubts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Happy Sabbath. Psalms 105 reads, O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. If you have any special requests or praises, please come forward now and please stand as we sing our prayer song. Please kneel with us as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and that we could all be here today worshiping you. Please receive the requests of this church and be with the people who came forward today. Be also with everyone who is traveling right now. Be with our schools as they prepare for a new year, and be with Pastor Scott as he preaches today. Help us to get closer to you each day. In Jesus' name, amen.
If the dreams that I dream would come true, if the schemes that I scheme I could do, but it seems there would be contentment for me. But I know that He knows what's best for me. To command when it needs me, I cling to His hand when it needs me. Whatever befall, I give Him my all. I answer His call when He needs me. Though dark be the road, to command when He needs me. I cling to His hand when He needs me. Whatever befall, I'll give Him my all. I'll answer His call if He needs me. The dark travel, my tangles I know He'll unravel. So day after day, as I go on my way, I am His, I'm His to come.
Thank you, Adam. That was great. And isn't it nice to have our kids all up on the platform? Well, not on the platform, but participating in church today. Josh with the offering call from Tokay High School, excited about our Christian club that's going to be starting up again soon. School starts in 2 weeks, like 28th of July. And usually the first couple weeks we don't do a lot because they want kids to get into good study habits, and I'll be on vacation. So, but as soon as I get back in early August, and this week we're going to have a meeting with all of our Christian Club leaders, officers, and Lodi High people, and get all those things ready to go. And Daniela from Lodi Academy did a great job with the prayer. And, of course, the welcome. John McCann is no longer a youth, but he's one of my chief youth leaders. And believe me, he can act like a kid, and he does frequently. So it's just good to have all these kids to be surrounded by. And thank God for that. And I want a little special prayer. I want you guys to pray with me as we talk this morning. I'm going to talk about some things in a way that I don't normally do. I normally just like to read the Bible and talk about that. But today, it's going to be a little bit different. It's summertime. I've had not as rigid a schedule, so I've been doing some reading. And I'm going to be reading some passages from three different books along with the Bible. And this one, They Like Jesus But Not the Church. This is a very interesting book. I would encourage you guys to pick that up. It's talking about the future of Christianity in America, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Along with that, another book, How to Kill Adventist Education and How to Give It a Fighting Chance. Statistics are, on the back it says, between 1980 and 2005, the Seventh-day Adventist Church membership in North American Division increased by 75%. In that same 25-year period, K through 12 enrollment in Adventist schools dropped by nearly 25%. We're losing our educational system very, very quickly. Schools are closing all the time. And another sign that America is losing its Christianity. The last book, and the one with the most controversial title, you may have seen it. I think there's some in the back of the church here. It's by George Knight, and if you know George Knight, he is on the cutting edge of thinking in Adventism. And the title of his book is The Apocalyptic Vision and the Neutering of Adventism. It says, are we erasing our relevancy? It's talking about how many mainline denominations like Methodists and Episcopalians, a lot of those where they stopped standing for something distinctive, they lost their relevance and they've disappeared because they've lost their distinctive truths. And it also talks about how Adventism is actually shrinking in America in many ways. So it's a very serious subject today. I want you to just focus in, try and listen to some of the research I've been doing and what God is going to lay upon your heart what to do with this information. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, it is so good to be in your house on the Sabbath day. Lord, it's a tradition to many of us, and it's a ritual and just some motions that we go through. But today, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes, that you would help us to see, that you would help us to understand why we are here and what you would have us to do with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. A few months ago, a friend who does public university ministry, he heads it up for the North American Division. He's a pastor over in Berkeley and has a big campus ministry there. He was getting up against a tight deadline for an article for Insight Magazine on the transition from high school to college. And he was running out of time, didn't have time to do it, so he sent out an email to everyone on his email list for help with that. And so I ended up writing the article. It was published last March in the college issue, but it was a real eye-opening process for me, because as I've been here for about 6 years now, and in 2 weeks, I think it'll be 6 years that I've been here, I have been a youth pastor, and my job description has been specifically youth. And when I first came to Lodi, all the kids, when they graduated from the academy, they went to PUC or La Sierra, like 99%. Nobody was staying here. And so I was used to getting to know kids in high school, and then they go off to college. I'd see them on home leaves. And so I was used to only seeing our young adults on an occasional basis. As I researched this article and started writing, it's like, well, how do we help this transition? And how do we, you know, help those who are going to be at a local campus in different places? I started talking to our young adults more as I saw them, and I started finding out that more and more, and currently a lot of them, are staying in the area. But we're still not seeing them at church. And it's this transition time, you know, and that's somewhat typical for the young adult years. I kind of left church for a while, but then ended up coming back. But the startling thing today is the research is showing that young adults are no longer coming back to church, that they're just getting out there somewhere. And I want to share with you from They Like Jesus But Not the Church, some of the reasons for this. This is on page 16. This is by Dan Kimball, if you're interested in this. He says, I recently met with the college pastor of a church that has well over 10,000 people. He shared that the attendance of those under 30 is rather dismal. Two-thirds of those who graduate from high school and stay in the area end up leaving their church. And then he goes on, he says, he just read an article by another megachurch leader saying how his church is bridging the generations and impacting emerging generations. But yet he went to the same pastor's staff. And he says, recently I spoke with two of the people on his staff who work with high schoolers and young adults, and they said that people in their 20s are disappearing and that their 20-somethings ministry is shrinking fast. He says they told me that they would guess that three-fourths of the graduating high school seniors leave their church as soon as they are free from their parents making them go. And then he's having this discussion with people. He is a pastor in Santa Cruz at an emerging church trying to be different and relevant and reaching out to unchurched people. And so as he's talking, people are saying, well, sure, that's because you're in Santa Cruz and because it's different and people are weird over there. But he says, he talked to a guy named Dan, or somebody's telling him, no, Dan, this is your opinion. But he says, let me quote Reggie McNeil, who is straight from the Bible Belt. Okay, this is a guy, I think, down in Tennessee. He says, he's older and wiser than me, and he's been in church ministry for 33 years. And he's written a book called The Present Future. And this is what he says. He says, we are witnessing the emergence of a new world. The phenomenon has been noted by many who tag the emerging culture as post-Christian, pre-Christian, or post-modern. The point is, the world is profoundly different than when it was in the middle of the last century, and everyone knows it. But knowing it and acting on it are two different things. So far, the North American church largely has responded with heavy infusions of denial, believing the culture will come to its senses and it will come back around to the church. Okay? And he says the rate of disconnection, how people are not accepting this, not seeing it, not engaging it, he says the rate of disconnection indicates a dilemma far more serious than more youthful rebellion. The farther you go down the generational food chain, the lower the percentage each succeeding generation reports going to church. He says it's more than numbers. It's the fact that American culture no longer props up the church in the way it did, no longer automatically accepts the church as a player at the table in public life, and can be downright hostile to the church's presence. He says the collapse I am talking about also involves the realization that values of classic Christianity no longer dominate the way Americans believe or behave. Christianity in America is dying. Right now, the people middle-aged and on up are still strong and still there. But as this generation ages, the generations that normally fill in behind are at this point in time not responding. And so you may ask, why? What is it that has changed things? And so I want to go a little bit further into Mr. Kimball's book. Here on page 32, he says, people, like in the early church era, today's emerging generations don't know Christianity. He says they don't know the difference between Baptists, Methodists, and Episcopalians. They see mostly in the news the vocal right-wing evangelical Christian leaders being interviewed on news shows, and to many people, they represent all of Christianity. And so all they see is that the people with the right-wing political agenda and the Christian coalition, all these groups are trying to use Christianity in a political way, and that is turning off these generations. And they're saying, we don't want anything to do with that. But even though the young emerging generations are not connecting with church, it's amazing, they still like Jesus. There's just a bit of a disconnect there that they like Jesus, but they don't like the church. And they're still spiritual in many ways. This is a quote from, he interviewed a bunch of young adults, different places across the country. And this is what one of the young adults, he said, this is a quote. He says, why do I need the church? It's not necessary. I have a relationship with God and I pray a lot. But I don't see the point of having to add all these organized rules like the church leaders think you should do.
It feels like they take something beautiful and natural and make it into this complex, non-organic structure where you don't have to jump through hoops and do everything in the way the organized church tells you to. It seems to lose all its innocence when it becomes so structured and controlled. You know, just this morning in our young adult class, the leader who was in there asked for some feedback and some input. What do you think about church? Why are your friends not here? And I have one of the notes from one of our young people this morning. It says, one of the topics for discussion, why does the church sometimes seem more like a business than a place of worship? Is our church a business? Or is it a place of worship? That's a whole other chapter in this book, is how corporate America has taken over the church. And instead of a pastor that's leading worship, it's, well, I'm the executive pastor for worship organization. And we got all these titles that have kind of come from the big mega churches. And that's how they've started, but it's funneled down. And that's what people see out there. They see the big churches and the way it's being done. And it's just become too corporate and too cold and stiff. And people are leaving that. There's a quote from Gandhi that sums up a lot of people's feelings. It says, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. And isn't that true? One more little blurb that they quoted in here that I want to share with you. It says, this is a quote from, it's just kind of a classic Christian quote of how Christianity has grown. It says, historians of religion like to say that Christianity was born in the Middle East as a religion, moved to Greece and became a philosophy, journeyed to Rome and became a legal system, spread through Europe as a culture, and when it migrated to America, Christianity became big business. I mean, it is, isn't it? We've got the t-shirts, we've got the whole music industry, we've got this whole Christian subculture that we can get trapped in. But that isn't the way Jesus was, is it? In his day, he stood up against the church of his day because it wasn't his style. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and let's start with verse 15. Matthew chapter 11, 15. It says, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. To what can I compare this generation? It is like children playing a game in the public square. They complain to their friends, we played wedding songs and you didn't dance. So we played funeral songs and you didn't mourn. For John, he's speaking of John the Baptist, didn't spend his time eating and drinking, and you say, he's possessed by a demon. The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say, he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is shown to be right by its results. And you catch what this is talking about. It's a little bit of a complex passage. What it's talking about, he's saying, you know, the people of this generation, he's critiquing the church at that time because they had this distinct subculture where it was just all about them and the outsiders were outside. They didn't reach out. They didn't look at anyone else. It was only about them. And he says, okay, you're in the marketplace like children. They don't want to play a happy song. They don't want to play a sad song. All you want to do is play your game the way you want to, and you're not paying attention to anyone else. Because all the church leaders could focus on was their power and their club and doing things the way they wanted to do it. And he says, look at John the Baptist. He was a very conservative guy out in the wilderness eating a very strict diet. And you say he's got a devil, okay? Now the opposite extreme, Jesus comes along and he's hanging out with sinners and people drinking, doing all kinds of things. And you throw him out too. What do you want? They're not looking for truth. They're not looking for God's leading. They weren't looking for a prophet. They were so stuck in their system, they couldn't see God moving anywhere. And I pray that that is not the condition that we are in today. A few pages over to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32. Somewhat of a continuation of the discussion, but with a parable. Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32. And this is the parable. It says, but what do you think about this? A man with two sons told the older boy, son, go out and work in the vineyard today. The son answered, no, I won't. But later he changed his mind and went anyway. Then the father told the other son, you go And he said, "Yes, sir, I will." But he didn't go. "Which of the two obeyed his father?" Jesus asked. They replied, "The first." Then Jesus explained his meaning. Now catch this. This is the part we don't usually tie into this parable. He says, "I tell you the truth. Corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. For John the Baptist came and showed you the right way to live, but you didn't believe him, while the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even when you saw this happening, you refused to believe him and repent of your sins." Is it possible that the people out there will get into the kingdom before we do? Is it possible that people out there have a better connection with Jesus than we do sitting in here? Is what we believe and what we do alive? Or is it just a routine? We all need to think about this. We have become our own subculture, just like in Jesus' day. We shun the Gentiles instead of reaching out to them too. We keep ourselves contained to ourselves for fear of contamination. Another quote from Dan Kimball. This one comes from page 48. Because, you know, as Adventists, we talk about these issues, and they're not just unique to us. They're throughout all of Christianity. He says, "It's so easy to be comfortably numb in our subculture and forget about the horrific sadness of those who have yet to experience the saving grace of Jesus. It's easy to do this when we aren't in personal friendships with them. But I can tell you that when you are in authentic friendships and relationships with those outside the church, you can't forget them. Are you in the prison of the Christian bubble? Have you become comfortably numb? Perhaps you haven't realized it, but you're there. Are you going to surrender to it, or are you planning your escape? People who like Jesus are waiting on the outside to meet you." Are you comfortable in the bubble? I mean, and this is serious. He carries on this discussion quite a while. How many of us, and don't raise your hands, how many of us have friends who are not Adventist or not Christian? Do we associate outside our little Adventist circle and our Adventist world? There's one of our dear church members a few weeks ago was like, "How do I meet non-Adventist people so that I can witness to them?" We are so grown into our own little subculture that we don't even know people outside of it. At work, we might talk with people and be friendly, but we don't become friends in a way where we can have a friendship that could impact them for the kingdom, do we? That's very rare. Recently, you know, my wife does all her cat ministry things, and part of what she does is a trap, neuter, return program, where she helps people if there's a feral cat problem and people with low income, especially they've got this low income voucher system. And so throughout this past summer, the last few months, she keeps meeting these people who are outside of our world, outside of our subculture. They're not Adventists, they're not Christian, they're living very difficult lives. Some of them have lost jobs, they don't have work, and they're trying to take care of animals, but they have no means, and she goes to help them, and they just start crying and talking about the difficulty in their lives. Why haven't we connected with these people in any other way? There's a world of hurt out there around us that we are so oblivious to, because we are so caught up in our little world, what we've got right here. But was Jesus satisfied with that? Did he stay in heaven in his little world where it was perfect and beautiful? No, he didn't. There are glimpses of people breaking out of that world. I have a friend down in Modesto that we go to socials sometimes, saw him just a few weeks ago, and we talked about, you know, my high school ministry and how we get out there on campus, and incidentally, Dan Kimball, this guy, he says he was a youth pastor for 8 years, and he says when he was a youth pastor, he was on the high school campus every week, and so he was out there meeting people for Christ, but once he changed roles in a different position in his church, that's when he got trapped in the subculture. And that's when he was only surrounded by Christians, only talked to Christians, was not impacted by anybody. And he started to realize that. That's when he did the research for this book. But anyway, there's this friend I have in Modesto, and he intentionally invites coworkers that are Muslim and Jewish and all these different nationalities. And we go there to socialize. It's so refreshing to be able to talk to other people and to find out other perspectives and to share the Christian perspective. Not in a proselytizing way, but just being connected and seeing what's going on outside the bubble and giving those people a glimpse of what goes on inside and giving them a ray of light that they can chase after when the time is right and when God lays it upon their heart. Amen? We need to be connecting outside the church. Just a few weeks ago, our ministerial director here in the Northern California Conference contacted me. He's doing we get these pastor's DVDs about once a month, and they feature different ministries. And he's got the one that he's putting together called The Salt Project. And it's about ministries and people who are getting outside of the Adventist bubble. And he asked me to be a part of this project with my high school ministry, and there's like two or three other ministries that are getting out there. There's a church in Rockland, I believe. They have an apartment evangelist that they fund. Okay, there's a guy from their church. He's hired to live in his apartment and be a witness to people around him and to reach out to people around him and to see what's going on in the community and connect. And the interesting thing to me is, why are they making such a big deal over this, making a DVD of a few people that are getting out into the community? Is it really that rare? Is it really that unheard of? That we're not getting out there, we're not being salt and light as Jesus commanded us to. We're supposed to get out there and we are to mix and to mingle. Amen? Jesus condemned the leaders of his day because they stayed to themselves. They told the Gentiles to get away. They had nothing to do with them. But as you think about it, are we any different? Are we really making friends outside of our little bubble? This little book on Adventist education is interesting. I want to read to you a little bit of a history part of it, just a few sentences, but the point that it's trying to make is we need a revolution. We need to change the way church is being done. Because, you know, a lot of times, yeah, I really dislike the words conservative and liberal. They've got so much baggage attached to them, so we need to just erase those words and come up with something else. But in the middle of this passage, he's trying to make a point with those terms, okay? But that's not the main point I'm taking. I'm taking more of the historical part that he has here. He says, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were the conservatives, and Jesus, the long-haired rat pack, unkempt. He says there weren't a lot of campgrounds with showers in Jesus' day. So he calls them a long-haired rat pack and a liberal, and how we needed that liberalism. And his brand of liberalism, because Jesus turned the world upside down. He was considered liberal, right? The established church rejected him, crucified him, because he didn't play the game the way they played it. Okay, in the 16th century, the established church was the conservative voice, and Martin Luther, the stubborn, obstinate, and ultimately liberating liberal. Again, how the world needed Lutheran liberalism. And during the 1950s through the 1980s, many Adventists were suffocatingly conservative, measuring dress lengths to the millimeter, big brothering relationships, and melting Heritage Singers records with gusto. Did you know the Heritage Singers used to be considered liberal and cutting edge? Now it's more of a conservative type thing. But people used to melt their records because they were such heretics. But he says, thankfully, into that prison cell came some well-balanced, well-reasoned, and trustworthy liberals who helped turn the tide, and yes, we need their liberalism. Now, he goes on to talk about the liberals of today are nothing like the liberals he's talking about. When he's talking about liberalism, he's talking about people who saw outside of the bubble, outside of the box, and they were passionate to get back to a relationship with Jesus and impact the world with it, instead of just playing church. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Too many books up here, they're falling all over. Oh, can you throw me my water, Josh? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Thank you. Verses 22 and 23. 1 Corinthians 9, 22 and 23. And this is Paul speaking. says, when I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share its blessings. He said, I become all things to all people. Who changed? Paul did. So that he could reach who? Others. Paul changed to reach others. What's our tendency? Our tendency is to want all people to be all things to me, right? But Paul said he must be the one to change, and we must be the ones to change to reach others. And that is one of the biggest problems with our church today, is it's so me-centered. I want to do it this way. This is what's right. We need to take our minds off of ourselves and onto others. You know, before I came here to Lodi, the church I was at before this was an extremely conservative church, very traditional. No talking in the sanctuary. There was the Welcome to the Family of God song when the new senior pastor came. That went. It was just very high church, and the people that were a part of that church loved the high church feel and just the solemnness and sacredness and deep theological study. And then I came here, and it's a much warmer, more of a family feel, and the conference in Central is a bit more conservative, and this one is a bit more cutting edge. It was a real shock to me coming from a youth group in a conservative church like that. And when I came here, the first conference youth rally, and they had this praise band with drums and guitars, and I was like, whoa. I mean, I was just shocked for a while. It took me a while to get used to that, because it was so different from what I had been accustomed to all my life. But then a few years into it, I started my own praise band at the academy. Okay, I can work with conservative people. I can work with liberal people. There are so many ways to worship and so many ways to praise God and so many ways to reach the people that are out there. But we tend to try and judge those things. We judge stylistic things that are not necessarily rooted in a real strong Bible principle. We need to allow some flexibility, because in the Christian life, there's a whole continuum, okay? And this is one of the things that's just really locked into my mind from when I first came back into church after my years away, and I moved to Mount Vernon, Ohio, and we went through this series by Mark Finley called Making Friends for God. Anybody remember that in the early 90s? Nobody. Wow. Okay. Well, he brought out this continuum. Because the concept was making friends for God, getting out into your world, meeting people. And he had this series of stairs. He says, some people, you're on the middle stair. And they know a little bit about God. They're trying hard, but they've got a ways to go. Some people are at the bottom stair. They know nothing. They're out there doing crazy stuff. And there's some people, they're at all different levels. Well, churches tend to find one little spot on that continuum where they're comfortable, and that's kind of where that congregation consists. But I believe we need to open up that continuum in our church. That is my goal in my youth ministry. I have things that are geared towards kids who have never met Christ before. And I try to reach out and make something that's going to be comfortable for someone who's not used to the subculture to come and be a part of. And then I want to have advanced spiritual things for kids to get into at the very top. Like, I keep promoting the student literature evangelism programs over at our school, and I keep getting them to try and recruit, because once we can get our kids where they're out working on the streets for Jesus, witnessing, meeting non-Christians on a daily basis, it changes their lives. And I believe in our church we need to have that continuum, not be stuck in one spot, not say this is how we do it and we're not doing anything else. But we need to open our minds and our hearts to the community around us and to the people that Jesus brings our way. Because, one of the things that non-churchgoers and people leaving the church don't like is when we fight over our preferences in worship style, or the color of the carpet, or who gets to choose the music, or who decides when we stand, or when we sit, and when we kneel. I heard a few years ago about a church in the Bay Area that went through a major split because they thought every time you pray, you have to kneel. Ellen White said so. They got into this huge fight. We get so focused on ourselves that we completely lose our perspective sometimes. Let me tell you about a couple of my friends that aren't in church. Earlier this summer, went to a little family reunion for a few days in Nebraska, and I had lunch with an old friend. She was one of my students when I was a student literature evangelism leader. And she was a leader in the student literature works. Very spiritual girl, came from an extremely conservative home. And now she says she's an atheist. She claims to be an existentialist. I said, existentialist? Didn't those guys all commit suicide? And she kind of smiled. She said, well, it is kind of depressing. But she is a very successful person, okay? At 35 years old, she is the marketing director for a major corporation. She has 19 people in her department. She is known across Lincoln, Nebraska as one of the up-and-coming young professionals. She is on many boards across the community. She teaches marketing classes at University of Nebraska, Wesleyan University. I mean, she is a brilliant young intellectual who was raised Christian, raised Adventist, but so suffocated by some conservative things and somehow just pushed away from the system, and right now she's out there because she doesn't fit that little mold that we have for our people. She's a free thinker. She has new ideas. She's incredibly creative. But she's left the church after seemingly being so close. Just on our Lake Shasta trip, a few weeks back, mid-June, I told you we had some really great spiritual discussions till 1 and 2 in the morning several nights. And part of that discussion, is it got started the first night. The boys wanted me to tell them a bedtime story. They wanted me to tell them a scary bedtime story. So I told them about one of my students when I was in Fresno who went out to be a student missionary at Holbrook Indian Mission. And he said kids would come home from spring break. The parents, you know, would take them to the medicine man. They'd come back possessed. And he saw people levitating. And he was chased around the gym at late night checks by a ball of light and all these supernatural manifestations. And this captured the minds of our kids. And so we had these discussions about spirituality and about God and does he really exist. And the last night I was talking with a couple of young adults who were on the trip who hadn't been a part of this discussion on the spiritualism. And they're saying, but how do you know God exists? Okay, these are kids who've grown up Adventists, grown up in our schools. They're saying, how do you even know that God is there? And so we talked about, well, creation, I mean, evolution. Do you think you really came from a monkey? And we discussed the impossibility of that happening. Like, well, you just have to be a good person. I mean, how do you really know that God is there? Okay, these are people growing up in the system. And when I told them about the stories, about the supernatural manifestation, suddenly all of their doubts and questions suddenly went silent. And they just went, wow, there's really something out there. But see, that is our society today. It's all about just be a good person. Just have a good time. You don't have to worry about all that deep stuff. Just be good. And people are no longer connecting with our church. Some of them still have happy thoughts about Jesus, but they're saying, why should I come here? Why should I be a part of this? So I'm wondering this morning, is there room for them inside this church? Is there room for questioning? Is there room for doubts? When we discussed this very same thing in the young adult Sabbath school a couple weeks ago, they're saying, yeah, we wonder sometimes too. The adults in there said, yes, sometimes we wonder. I mean, how many of us wonder about God sometimes? Can we break outside the mold of playing Christian and get honest and get real and have some discussions and meet some people out there? Can we bring our Christianity to life? Do you think that's possible? I'm not hearing much. 1 Peter 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9. This is Peter saying, "You are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God." And then down to verse 9, "For you are a chosen people." This is talking to the church. This is talking to you. It says, "You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness and into this wonderful light." Brothers and sisters, we are to be priests. We are to be ministering, to be going out into our community as light. We are living stones in God's temple. A living stone can move and can breathe and can go out and can be a witness. A dead stone sits in a pew and does nothing. When you think about Jesus, how did he reach out? The classic passage in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8. Okay, Jesus was up in heaven. It was perfect up there. The angels, everything was amazing. But did he stay in his subculture? Did he stay in his comfortable world? It says, "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross." This is what Jesus has called us to. He did not sit in his comfortable little subculture. He came out and he started from perfect people to hanging out with prostitutes and drunks. Now, is that a shock or what? Is that boldness? Is that worried? Was Jesus worried about building his own little kingdom? Did he have a house? Did he have a donkey? He had one pair of clothes. He was completely focused on another world because he knew it so well, and he wanted to go back there with absolutely as many people as he possibly could. I believe it's time for us to humble ourselves and reach out to the people around us. You know, the more mature we get, the older we get, our minds should be off of ourselves and on to others. The world around us is dying and disengaging from Christianity at an alarming rate because Christians have become more concerned with themselves than with lost people. But Jesus says it's not about you and it's not about me, it's about him and it's about them. We need to change our perspective. You know, my ministry isn't about being cutting edge. It's not about following or setting the latest trend in youth ministry. And it's certainly not about being conservative or liberal. It's simply about knowing the voice of God and walking through the doors that he opens. It's just that simple. You don't have to come up with some grand scheme. You don't have to have some plan. You have to get close to Jesus. Because when you get close to Jesus, when you spend time with him, when you read about him, his lifestyle, his values will impact your lifestyle and your values, and you will start to do the same things that he did. Amen? Jesus wants us to get out there. Because people that we should be trying to reach just don't understand the old, "This is how we've always done it" club. You know, we may have to make some differences, some changes in the way we do things. We may need to become more relevant to people outside the bubble somehow. And I'm not necessarily saying that all that's going to happen in here, but getting out in your work world, just like we get out on campuses, get out into the world. Maybe take a class at Delta College, some art thing or something. Meet people that are taking that. Meet some people in that subculture. The best way to get out there is to volunteer somewhere. You know, maybe you can become a greeter at Walmart and meet people. I mean, there's so many ways, but you have to get outside the bubble and be willing to meet people that are different than you are. You know, we don't know the future, but we must be open to God's leading and go one step at a time. One thing I can assure you is for certain, if we stay the same as we are right now, in 20 years we will not exist. Christianity and Adventism are very quickly becoming irrelevant to the world around us. It is time for a revolution and for some change. I have one last quote for you, and this is from George Knight's book, The Apocalyptic Vision and the Neutering of Adventism. And on the back of the book, he says, you know, I mean, the focus obviously is on the word neutering. He says it's an obnoxious word, yes, but a meaningful one, a word related to the loss of reproductivity. Learn how Protestant liberalism performed the operation on itself. Discover how Adventism has been tempted to do the same. George Knight considers this small book to be the most important of his career. Okay, on page 15, he says, rich and increased with politically correct assumptions, we have lost that sanctified arrogance that made us believe that we had a message that the whole world must hear. The results? Shrinkage in the North American division and other developed sectors of the world church in all four major groups, white, black, Asian, and Hispanic. He says, while the overall number of members is increasing in America, that is from immigration. He says, a case in point is the fact that both white and regional conferences in New York City are nearly entirely populated with members of the Caribbean heritage. We are largely failing at reaching native-born whites and blacks in that great city, and in most other parts of the developed nation as well. The composition of the church in Great Britain and in much of Europe indicates the same pattern. Part of the problem is that Adventism has, to a large extent, lost the apocalyptic foundation to its message. You know, I very much believe in the gospel. The gospel is the foundation of it all. That's what Adventism has lost in many ways to me, and that's what I try and do with my high school ministry, is just the basic gospel of Jesus. And that's why I can team up with other youth ministries and do the citywide youth rally, because we're just talking about that basic gospel, basic conversion that all the Christians agree upon. We need that. That's sowing evangelism. But we also need a way to help nurture our people after they've been sown, and bring them into a place where they can grow until they're ready for the reaping evangelism, till they're ready to understand the distinctive teachings of the Bible and our understanding that makes us Adventists, because that is the message God has given to us, and I believe it's the purest doctrine on the face of planet Earth. We need both in balance. We need our distinctiveness. If we give that up, we're going to die too. If we give up the gospel, we're gone as well. We need to find that balance of bringing Jesus into our lives and letting the teachings of Scripture ignite that relationship with that and that passion, and let it send us out into the entire world. In closing, there's a world of lost people out there that don't like the church and organized religion. But you know what? They like Jesus. What are we going to do about it? How can we better represent our Lord and Savior? How can we put ourselves last and them first? My challenge to you this morning is to open your mind and your heart to the Holy Spirit. See where He takes you. See whose path He brings you to cross. And then prayerfully allow Him to use you to reach out to the world around you. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, life, it's so difficult. We get stuck in ruts, and habits can be good. But sometimes we need to take a fresh look at our habits and our traditions and the way we do things. Lord, help us to most of all have a vision of You, to have a relationship with You, Lord. Help us to get outside the box of doing church and to really connect with You, Lord, and to allow Your vision to capture us and to send us out into the world. So, Father, we know that You're coming back very soon, and there's so many lost people out there. Lord, help us to find the joy that can be had in saving lost souls with Your help. Lord, help us to take a little inventory today, to look at our lives and see where You would have us to go. In Jesus' name, amen.